That is Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, from the verse number 39 to the verse number 45. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep ye on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. This is the passage that I desired us to read today. I remember when I was young, remember the older people, 50 and older, would look at us young teenagers or early 20s, and they would just smile at us and say, oh, easy for you, you're so young and healthy and life is ahead of you and so on. But it appeared that in their understanding or in their experience, after 50, the life is all difficult and all suffering and all this and that, you know. Looking into this fact, the death of our sister in the hospital this past week, I was thinking about life and death, and I found it the other way around. I think that my life was much more difficult when I was a teenager, when I was in my early 20s, than today. Two sisters-in-law of ours passed away, and now our own sister passed away. Our generation is moving quickly to the end of our journey. And as we are walking, and it looks like we are climbing up the hill of life, and we come to the peak, and on the other side is eternity. It looks so close, and it looks much easier, not for long, just a little bit more, few steps more, few efforts more, perhaps few tears more and few sufferings more, few more prayers, and the life is over. I think that's exciting. There is something wonderful in that. And I think that we, older people, it sounds a little bit unusual for me to say we, older people. I don't feel it like that. And as a matter of fact, I feel that the young people are kind of close to me. We are more friends and on the same level then. Two different generations. But on the other hand, I feel that the young people have a lot more difficulties nowadays. Oh, we had our share, our portion of suffering. And I don't say that I am so strong in faith that I never worry about pain and sickness and that kind of suffering. Naturally, I think, according to my nature, I'm afraid of that. But I don't live in fear of that most of the time. When something hurts, it hurts. You know, you have to suffer. But the fact that seeing the Lord is so close, that very soon this journey will be over, and that all that was the wonderful and glorious mystery for us is just ahead, it gives a lot of encouragement. It makes the difficulties of this life not as difficult. And thinking that way, and thinking about the words that we just read, I came to the point to feel, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was just about to leave this earth and to go back to the Father, He did all of this for the disciples that will stay, that will continue. As the Lord did everything for the benefit of the disciples, that is also the duty of the older believers and Christians, to do as much as they can for the benefit of the souls that will stay here behind and continue the battle and continue the journey. I think it's wonderful to see the Lord giving us an example that is so universal, so applicable in every situation, young or old. Live for the Lord and continue in prayer and supplication and in studying the Word of God, and also reaching out. Let the Lord reach in into our hearts, that we may also reach out and touch the hearts of the others. There is something so wonderful. In this Gospel according to St. Matthew, we see the suffering, we see the heavy weight and pressure, not only of our Lord, which is beyond description, beyond expression, but also of the disciples. But in the Gospel according to John, we can see a victorious suffering, a mighty power. It looks like all the powers of the enemy are hurled against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He is with a steady step by step walking toward the goal, the great victory. Well, I would like us to take a moment for prayer to the Lord now, that the Lord would open the scripture to us and that we may go through this passage with that awareness that our Lord and Savior is victorious in His suffering. Ever since the testimony that we received on the River Jordan when the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist, and the voice of the Father and the appearance of the Holy Spirit, and then He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face the temptations, to face the enemy, and to face His own battle in the flesh. Hungry, thirsty. And in all of that, He was victorious. Ever since that moment, we have a clear indication He is going to make it. He will be victorious to the end. And yet, there is a struggle. And what a struggle that is. Let's take a moment in prayer and seek the Lord's guidance through this passage. Heavenly Father, we remember today the words that our Savior said to Nicodemus. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we look into the suffering of our Lord and Savior, and we pray, O Lord, that we may understand His suffering in the flesh, His suffering physically. that we might be closer to understanding his suffering in his soul, his spiritual suffering. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we look into the agony, as we look into the words recorded, the prayers of our God to our God. Of our Savior, the only begotten of the Father to the Father. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may we learn to pray. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to take the words of the Savior lightly. And next moment, when we have some displeasure or some minimal difficulties, help us not to say the same words, lest we profane the holy bread set on the clean table only for the priests and kings of the Most High. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us today that purification again. Purify our thinking, our emotions, our affections. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we remember that Thou hast sent an angel with the call from Thine altar to touch his lips, to make him clean. And we pray today, O Lord, touch our hearts, touch our ears, that we may hear the clean teaching of the gospel, that we may receive the message from on high. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, help us to bow down, to stoop down low to the ground, and to give unto Thee our heart and mind, soul and body, and to say, Thy will be done. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to say and to believe the words of the Savior. In the hours when it's difficult for us, in the hours when we are trembling with fear, in the hours when we are writhing in suffering, in the moments when there is no helper, and the waves of the angry sea of sin and corruption are threatening to capsize our tiny ship of faith, help us to say and to believe, Thy will be done. O Father, we pray. Yes, Lord, we pray. When there is no visible threat of the enemy, when we have food in abundance and raiment sufficiently, when we seem to have safe shelter and nothing is threatening us, at least we don't see any threat. Oh Lord, help us to remember to say the same words. Thy will be done, O Father, not ours. O may our heart and mind, soul and body, belong to Thee. Give us that strong and pure, unshaken faith founded on that rock that Thou hast placed in Zion, the mountain of our salvation, the cliff against which all the waves of the angry sea of the dark forces are being broken. O Lord God Almighty, help us to be in Christ, and that the blessed promises which Thou hast promised, and the blessed truth which Thou hast revealed, be fulfilled in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul, in our body. To those that believed in Him, Thou hast given the power to be the children of God. Lord God Almighty, rule Thou in our hearts, control Thou our lives, bless our souls, and make us a treasure of Thy gifts and blessings, and make us a living testimony of Thy goodness and grace, transforming sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, making us the bearers of the holy testimonies, O Lord, that we may know, O Heavenly Father, that we may know when to be quiet and to listen to the sound of Thy trumpet as we bear the ark of Thy holy testimonies, O God, that we may know when to shout loud, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God," until the last wall of Jericho fell down and only those that trust in Thee and keep Thy word are saved and redeemed. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us a voice of Thy truth, a ray of Thy light, and a faithful example of true godliness, faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, love for Thy holy words, and continual expectation of Thy glorious return. Amen. If I would like to make some introduction into the passage that we just read, I think I would need 2, 3, maybe 4 times as long time as we have reserved for this meeting. But at least in brief, I could mention something from this verse number 38, or maybe 37. The Lord took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Long ago, I read a book that was called The Fifth Gospel. It was apparently written by a Russian writer, a very famous name, Leo Nikolaevich Tolstoy. I don't know if you heard about him, but that's a great name in not only Russian literature, but also in the worldwide circles of the writers and authors. I think he's one of the classics. War and Peace is one of his books. And in this book, The Fifth Gospel, he was writing about that period of time in the Gospel, unfolding, so to say, as the Lord said these words. He paraphrased that and he said to his disciples, "I'm very fearful, I'm really very afraid of dying." And I was, at that time I was young, and I got very offended. I thought, this man, that Leo Tolstoy, knows nothing about the gospel. And I don't know if that man died in the same feeling or belief, apparently he did. I still think like that. I think about the others, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Stephen, not showing fear, not being ruled by fear, but actually being filled with the Spirit of God, and he is witnessing, he is testifying, he is surrounded by that congregation of wild, angry beasts, demons, and they call themselves Sanhedrin, meaning holy congregation, you know, council of the God Almighty, and that kind of names, you know. And they're gnashing with their teeth. They would like to strangle him, to tear him apart, and he's just testifying freely and openly. And he tells them, ye stiff-necked, ye disobedient, rebellious people. Our Lord Jesus Christ did the same, and he told them, ye brood of vipers, how shall ye escape from the hellfire, and so on. He never had fear. In the Gospel of John, we see when they came to arrest him, and that poor lost soul, Judas Iscariot, came forward to greet him. And the Lord said to the mob of the priests and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he said, whom seek ye? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they stumbled backwards and fell down to the ground. Who had fear? And the Lord Jesus was teaching us all the time, fear not, I am with you, fear not. And here he is teaching his disciples. I think that he was able and capable, I believe he was, to suffer all of that without saying anything, without giving any visible sign of suffering. And yet, what he said, what he showed, what he revealed, he did it for our benefit. He did it that we might know and understand at least a portion of that measureless suffering that he suffered for us. You know why? He did it to please the Father. He did all of that on our behalf to fulfill the will of the Father. To fulfill the law and the prophets. To fulfill the scripture. And what else? To fulfill the recording of the scripture for all generations, all the way until he's coming again. So when the Lord said to his disciples, my soul is as exceedingly sorrowful, mortal agony is upon me. And I think that there was an awful, tremendous amount of fear, but not the human fear of death. It's something different, something greater, something deeper, something higher, something wider, something that filled the kingdom of heaven with a solemn hush, silence. Stop and see the Almighty Savior offering himself as the only worthy sacrifice for the fallen human race, the children of Adam, the descendants of Noah, the contemporaries of Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times. And the rest of the disciples that ran away. The Lord did a great thing. There is a song in that black hymnal. I wonder if that same song is in the Zion's Harp also. I'm not sure. But it says, "Oh, that I had 1,000 voices to proclaim the glory of the Almighty God." I didn't quote the exact words, but the expression, the phrase 1,000 voices in the old original, I think in German, it says 1,000 tongues and so many mouths, so many lips, that I could continually proclaim the glory of the Almighty God. I don't know whose idea or whose inspiration that was, but I perceive that it might have been taken from the Revelation, those wonderful 4 creatures that are shouting continually, unceasing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Or perhaps from the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel saw the glory of the Almighty God, and the expression of his glory filled the universe. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled with his glory." Oh, this is a moment when our Lord and Savior is going through that agony and through that suffering, and in that suffering there is a lot of shame, a lot of humiliation. It's an awful thing that the perfectly pure and holy God would take upon himself such an ugly thing like the load of our sinfulness. And yet, in all of that fear and shame, there is enormous, colossal glory and honor, power of the Almighty God, the Savior, overcoming, prevailing against the powers of darkness. Where are the powers of darkness? Oh, some people would like to say, or at least they feel like that, when there is a tempest, when there is some so-called natural disaster, or what the insurance companies like to label as the act of God, many people will see an enemy and the powers of darkness in that. I think the Bible is clearly showing to us the powers of darkness have their power mainly in one place, and that's the heart and mind of the fallen humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the verse number 38, "My soul is under a heavy burden." It's awful as death. "Tarry here. You wait here and watch with me." What were they supposed to watch? They weren't supposed, I believe they were supposed to watch him and do what he is doing. When he cast himself down to the ground in prayer, they should have cast themselves down to the ground. Well, they did it, but not in the right way. I think they lay down. And because they didn't cast themselves down, but they lay down, they fell asleep. I don't think it was a sleep of comfortable rest. It was a sleep of exhaustion, a sleep of being overwhelmed with the moment, tired and discouraged. But the Lord Jesus Christ looked down from the ground up to the Father. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I wonder if they did hear these words. I hope they did. I hope they didn't fall asleep before he said the first words of his prayer. It was very important for them, and it's very important for us, to learn the meaning of these words. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, was not focusing on the crucifixion, on the spikes, on the wounds. I believe that the Lord was not asking, "Let the spikes be nailed to another cross, not this one. Let somebody else's blood be shed. Let the blood of animals be shed on and on, but not mine." I don't think he was praying for that. The bitterness of the cup, the heavy weight of the load that he took upon himself, was in our sinfulness. Perfectly holy, pure, the Son of God, to take upon himself the load of our sinfulness and to stand before the Father as the judge with the load of our sins. That was the bitterness of this bitter cup, I believe. Stephen did not ask, "Lord, if this cup can pass by me." We don't have any indication that Peter prayed for that when he was in the prison, shackled with chains, anticipating the next day to be condemned and put to death. I think that one reason why Peter thought it was all a dream or a vision when the angel came to lead Peter out of the prison, the reason Peter thought it was a vision, because he expected that. He will get out of that prison. He will get out of the shackles through his death. And when the angel departed from Peter, Peter looked and, "Oh, I'm not in heaven. I'm still on this earth." This was not a vision. It was an actual event. Something really happened. I am still walking on this ground. I'm still in this flesh. Now I see. The Lord did not want me to suffer death now. We don't see that overwhelming fear in any of the martyrs that we read about in the New Testament. And I believe also none of them attained to the perfection of the Lamb of God, as they also confessed themselves. So the fear and the suffering, the agony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the one beyond visible, beyond physical, the one within his inmost soul. He was suffering our hell in eternity in this short and yet endless period of time of suffering. So he says, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." Our Lord cannot, and I feel discomfort whenever I say that there is something that he cannot. And I don't feel comfortable saying that he is trying. The Lord is not trying, he is doing. He is not trying to teach us, he is teaching us. He is not trying to tell us, he is telling us. It's our part to try and to strive and to do what he is telling us to do. But here I don't have proper and adequate words and expressions, so please bear with me when I say that the Lord cannot or could not accept the load of our sinfulness with cheerfulness. It's ugly to him. It's the ugliest thing that he ever did. You know, when the Lord appeared in that vision to Simon Peter when he was in the upper room or on the rooftop of the house, and there was a blanket coming down to him, and he looked into the blanket and he saw all the unclean creatures, those that it was not lawful for an Israelite to touch. And the voice is coming from heaven, "Rise up, Peter, slay." Now slay one, not two. Slay all of them and eat them up. Ugly thing. And I don't intend to be unbearable to your ears, but imagine something like a dish filled with alive cockroaches and stinky bugs that we have seen in our basement or around the house, and that somebody would tell you, "Now smash them and eat them up." Ugly, unbearable. And the Lord here is doing something even much more ugly. Terrible thing. Unacceptable to the holy and pure God. He is taking upon himself the load of our sinfulness. And yet, as unacceptable sin is to him, as sin is, as worthy as sin is of hating it, abhorring it, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that willfully. It's the will of the Father. Such a conflict. Such a complication we have created with our disobedience. Way back in the Garden of Eden. But let that not be any relief to us that it happened so many hundreds and thousands of years ago. We did it. That's us. How do we know that? We don't remember Adam and Eve. We never saw them. Oh yes, we did. We remember them. They are in us, in our flesh, in our body, in our blood. Just last evening we read the passage when Paul the Apostle is writing, I think it was to the Corinthians, "I die daily. What shall we say then? What is our need, our necessity to die hourly? The Lord Jesus Christ was praying, "Let this cup pass from me. I don't desire to be laden with sin. I hate it. Nevertheless, What is the meaning of this word? It's beside the point what I feel. The will of the Father is the most important. He cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep. Look at the disciples. Look at ourselves. They were listening probably more than 3 years to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to the point when such an important unfolding of the gospel is taking place. They are exhausted, they are tired. They fell asleep. Peter, the rock, and James and John, the sons of thunder, the people that had such an outstanding power and capability, that were gifted with zeal for the Lord, they fell asleep. And when we fall asleep, the thunder of the gospel is silenced. And that rock that should be building itself up into that holy temple of the Almighty God is useless. Not only useless, it's harmful. It's giving a poor example. And I believe that the Lord woke them up. And He said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Actually, 1 moment. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Perhaps this prayer of a few words did last an hour. Maybe. The prayer time in Gethsemane this night, maybe it was 1 hour. I don't know. But it was long enough for the three disciples to fall asleep. The Lord says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" You know that the whole life of ours is like 1 hour. And when we have that awareness, when we are in prayer with our High Priest, with our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, the time is flying. Do we know that when we are battling with prayer and supplication, that it's nothing to walk with the Lord for years if these prayers are going on day by day? Not only nothing, it's wonderful. It's glorious to walk with the Lord through all that He is suffering today for us. He's suffering with us. Really, the greater part of our load, He bears alone. And the tiny part He gave to us just to keep us closer to Him, just to encourage us to walk with Him, to know that we are related, that He is the light and we should be the ray of His light. So He woke them up and He says, "Watch and pray." When you are tired, when you are discouraged, when you are exhausted, don't give up. Watch and pray. That's the time when you watch and pray. Actually, that's the time when we learn to pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Testings and trials are coming, but don't you enter into that. Don't be overwhelmed with discouragement. Watch and pray. Watch the Lord in His prayer. Watch yourselves. Don't be deceived. And pray as the Lord is praying. So he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, if there is no other way of fulfilling the Father's will, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. If there is no way to get away from this suffering other than suffering through it, and so getting away from it, getting over death, thy will be done. What happened? What is the difference between the first words of this prayer and the second words of this prayer? Thy will be done. Well, in the first prayer he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in the second words of the prayer, as I will is left out. It does not exist anymore. That's a godly prayer. That's the godly prayer. My will is out. He died. He died today. And tomorrow. And the day after. I die daily. That's the path of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ outlined for His followers. Paul the Apostle did walk on that path. And the Word of God is calling us, encouraging us to walk on that path. He came and found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. I hope not to mar this testimony by sharing with you a tiny example of my sleepiness, physical sleepiness, that is. I was riding on a bike for miles, and it was early morning, and I was tired. The preceding night was only a few hours, and I was so tired. And as I was driving, I came on that part of the road that was through the fields of that plant that we call here marijuana, you know, the illegal drug. And the plant was growing, thriving all around, and the air was somewhat saturated with the vapor of that plant. After a few hot summer days, and that night was not that cold really, I was riding on the bike, and I woke up on the ground beside the bike. I don't remember when I fell down. I just woke up. I was not injured, just very, very surprised. Such a overwhelming sleepiness that you cannot resist it. But if I was not on the bike thinking about the past night, if I was on my knees crying to the Father, I don't think I would have fallen asleep. I don't think so. God only knows. The Lord found the disciples here sleeping again. And He left them. He let them sleep. And He went away again. And He prayed the third time, saying the first words, no. The same words, the second words. If this cup may not pass away from me in any other way, but that I drink it, Thy will be done. Father, Thy will be done. The same words. That's the godly prayer, the perfect prayer. God's will be done. Oh, we can read in today's, especially in this country, today's Christianity, the so-called evangelical movement that is so far from the gospel, that is really an illusion. We can read about the prayer that moved the hand of God. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. The prayer that did not move the heart of the one praying is not doing anything. The real prayer is the prayer that calls for the will of God to be done. Of course, we see the power of the Lord and His goodness and grace in the blessings, in the joys, in the pleasures that we receive from Him, in the comfort, in the gifts, spiritual, the gifts, material, physical, in everything. But it's so important, it's vital for our life in Christ that we see the goodness and the mercy of our Heavenly Father in the opportunities of suffering, in self-denial, in His grace working in us. Thy will, O Father, Thy will be done. Then He comes to the disciples, and He looked at them again, and He says, sleep on now, and take your rest. He understands the poverty of our souls. He understands the overwhelming needs of our body, our flesh. Sleep on now. Take your rest. The time is passing. And they're sleeping. How long? We don't know. But sufficiently long that as they wake up, they will see a change. The Lord is telling them next, behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The hour is at hand. Minutes are passing quickly. Perhaps the disciples are still sleeping. Our Lord and Savior is watching over them. Our Lord and Savior is in His battle for their salvation and ours. And then comes the time when He said, rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that does betray me. Let us be going. What? To run away? No. Just as He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to face trials and testings, here He is, led by the same Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, facing the greatest battle, fighting in that battle through suffering. And His suffering, the power of His patient suffering, is much greater than the fury of the powers of darkness. Oh, may the Lord bless His word and give us that grace, that awareness, to understand much more than in my great weakness I shared with you, that we may have fellowship in His sufferings every day, that we may also have fellowship in His wonderful obedience to the Father, His submission, His faithfulness, His, oh, I don't know how to say it, that we may have fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, our Savior.